I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Amen. Please remain standing.
All right, remain standing. Take your Bibles, if you would, to go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 24. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, 1 Samuel 24. And verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 11, at least to begin this morning. So it came to pass, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mightest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way. And David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thine hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand to the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. My over my father, see yea, see my skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou, and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I do pray, God, that you bless this message as we begin our theme for 2019, the Word. God, I pray that you help us to be focused on the Word, that we might read it as individuals, that we might study it together as a church, and that we might share it with our community. We thank you for this time. I do pray, God, that you bless this service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. For me, this is the first time preaching for our church in 2019. And so welcome to church. Welcome to 2019. I want to introduce our theme for the year and explain why I chose the Word as our focus for 2019. And really, when I look around our community, when I look around our church, when I look around, not to compare, but other churches and our families, I see a huge struggle, a great struggle. A struggle that in many cases is being lost. We're in trouble. A lot of trouble. We have children that are being abused. We have teenagers hurting themselves. Adults that are despondent and self-absorbed with whatever they want to be in life. Marriages are ending or in trouble. Church is being dismissed as not necessary. And the mission of God has been long forgotten. The truth is, this morning I'm burdened for our church. I'm burdened for our people, for our marriages, and for our ability to make a difference in our community. We're struggling. And I think one of the biggest issues that I can see in our struggle is that unless our world is falling apart, we think we're doing pretty well spiritually. We're fine. We're okay. Leave us alone. We got it figured out. We're struggling, but you know what? Everybody struggles. And it kind of reminds me of the church at Laodicea, where in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Jesus is addressing this church, and he says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art cold, neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am enriched and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked." You see, sometimes if we do see that we're struggling, even worse, we are prone to seek out vessels that hold no water as a source for help. The truth is, this morning, we need instruction. We need help. I want you to understand me this morning that the truth is that I struggle too. I want to stand up here and pretend like I'm perfect, like I want to, you know, tell people, you're terrible. That's not my heart this morning. I need help, and I struggle just as much as the next person. I need this message just as much as anyone here today. I need that reminder. One of the greatest tendencies for pastors is to do the work of the Lord in our own strength. I have that tendency. So I need the reminder that, hey, I need the Word of God too. So this morning, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. Don't misunderstand me. But you can't help but see that we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Churches are in trouble. Christians are in trouble. And we need to seek and know the will of God. And this is precisely one of the reasons why God gave us His Word, is to instruct us to know the will of God for our lives. What does God want you to do in your life? We struggle to know what God would have us to do. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and one of the things that fascinates me is Moses. There is oftentimes people would come to Moses with a problem. We have this problem, Moses, and we're having difficulties, and what should we do? And what's interesting about that, Moses oftentimes had no idea what to do. And so he would say something like this: "Wait here, I'll be right back." That's what he did. Often, "I'll be right back." And he would go, and he would talk to God. And what's amazing about that is God would tell him what to do. Exactly. Here's what you do. Here's exactly what you do. And so he'd go back and say, "Listen, this is what we're going to do." It's amazing. It's incredible. In life, it's hard to figure out which doors we should go through, which opportunities we should take advantage of, what we should do with our lives. And the question is, should I take that job, or should I put my child in that program, or should I start this business, or should I involve myself with that, or should I do this? And we don't know all the time what to do. So how do we discern the open doors or the opportunities that we have in front of us? The reality is that God does open doors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, Paul the apostle to the church at Corinth, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord." So God does provide opportunities. God does open doors for us to go through in changes in life that we have to pursue. And these things are necessary for growth and for advancement in life. And that's a blessing to know that God opens doors. But at the same time, we do have an enemy. We do have an adversary, the devil, who is trying to destroy us. And he is the God of this world. And he does have things in this world to tempt us, to try us, to trap us. And we need to understand this morning that it is possible for the devil himself to also open doors. I think sometimes we think that the only person that can open doors and opportunities for us is God. And that's not true. The devil can present you with an opportunity too. The devil can open a door for you to go through as well, and it's a trap. He tempted Jesus with opportunities. And they were viable opportunities. What Satan tempted Jesus was wasn't something he couldn't do. I will give you these things. Could have given them to Jesus. It was a true opportunity, but it was a trap. It was not God's will. And we need to understand that yes, the devil can tempt us with open doors and opportunities that aren't always good for us or right, or they actually are evil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, the Bible says, "But what I do, that I do, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we are, for such are false prophets." And in this passage we learn something about the devil. "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves and the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, which whose end shall be according to their works." So what the Bible is telling us here is that there are people who appear to give us opportunities, and there are opportunities that appear like they're good. And they're not good. They're transformed into the angels of light. They are deceitful workers. They're the devil's crowd. And they look like God's crowd. They look like Christ's crowd. So the question is, how do we know which are which? How do you know what, well, we'll say people are God's people and which are not? How do you know which doors that are open in front of you are God's opportunities, and which are the traps of Satan? I mean, you're going to go through doors in 2019. There's going to be opportunities that present themselves to you. So which are right? Which are wrong? How do you know? One of the great dangers, I believe, of the Christian life, especially today, is assuming that an opportunity equals the will of God. Just because you have an opportunity or an open door doesn't mean that God wants you to do it. And this is hard for Christians, again, because God does open doors. He does. He is the one that opens doors. He is the one that makes a way. I mean, when you talk about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and the Egyptian army is coming in on them, and God opens the sea for them to walk across, that's an open door. One that God clearly wanted them to go across. And there are other things that God says, no, not what I want for you. How do you know? How do you discern these things? God makes a way when there is no way, and the way that God makes is the way that we should go. This is never more true than in the story that we read in our text. David is being hunted by King Saul. Now, at this point in the story, David has already been anointed the next king of Israel. He knows it. His men know it. At this point, I think Saul knows it. That's why he's hunting him.
And the story is pretty fascinating. And Saul is literally mad, like crazy. Like he's lost his mind. He is pursuing David now with 3,000 chosen men of Israel. And that's quite the manhunt. That's pretty excessive. I mean, David's mighty men and David himself, they were known for some great feats of battle, but 3,000 men. They mean business. And the Bible says that as Saul goes out to pursue David, that he sees a cave. And the Bible uses this phrase, he went in to cover his feet. And there are many different commentaries that have different ideas of what that means. But most of the commentaries say that this means he went into the cave to sleep. Some say he went in to use the restroom. Either way, the point is that he was vulnerable. And he's in this cave and possibly sleeping. And David and his men, what he didn't know is that David is already in the cave hiding with all of his men. You talk about an opportunity. I mean, unbelievable. It would have been easy to take him out. I mean, really easy. His entire army is outside the cave. He's in there alone. There's David and his mighty men in the cave. It's just, it's lights out. And how easy would it have been for David to take him out, and then David is king. He's already anointed. He's already the next in line. God's already determined that Saul was done. And I want you to listen to what David's men say to David in verse 4. And behold, the men of David said unto him, behold the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. What are they saying? David! It's here! No more running! No more hiding! No more! This is it! God has delivered your enemy into your hand. David, let's do this. It seemed obvious. It seemed clear. And then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. God has delivered Saul into your hands. This is the will of God. Look at the door that God has opened. It's so wide. Look at the opportunity that's before you. This is amazing. Think about it. Of all of the places Saul could have gone to cover his feet, he picks the cave where David just happens to be hiding in. That's not a coincidence. And it wasn't. But was it the will of God for David to kill Saul? And the answer to that is no. In this process, God actually, the Bible says, smites David's heart and tells him, no, this is not what I want for you. This is not the plan. This is not my will. And even though Saul's in the same cave, completely vulnerable, it wasn't God's will for David to harm him. God had commanded that you should not touch his anointed. This is confirmed in 1 Chronicles 16:22 and Psalms 105 and verse 15. David was presented with an incredible opportunity that was not the will of God. Let's read the rest of the story beginning in verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose after and went out of the cave and cried after Saul. This kind of gives you chicken skin, if you can imagine what's happening here. For Saul, I think he would have been,
that feeling when a car that goes by you and barely misses, whew, that you just avoided a huge disaster. And Saul looked behind him. David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in mine hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." This year, it's a new year. And we are going to be presented with many opportunities and many open doors as individuals, as a church, even as a community. Some will be God's provision, and others will be Satan's traps. I want you to think about it. Maybe your child was accepted into a program, a sports program, or an academic program, or a music program, but it would require that you miss church. And I've heard parents say these words. But why would God open a door if it wasn't the right thing to do? I've heard people say that. I've heard people say that in our community. Why would God open that opportunity to me if it wasn't the right thing to do? Maybe it's not the will of God. Not every opportunity is. You need a job. Maybe you don't have a job. You need a job, and you get the position that you applied for. Yes, right? Yes, Jehovah Jireh! Right? But maybe it requires you to do something that God in His Word says no. But why would He give me the job? He's providing my needs. Not if you have to disobey His Word. And therein lies the answer. How do you know which doors are the will of God? How do you know which opportunities He's given you? His Word. That's the answer. His Word. And that's why we're focusing on the Word. Because in the Word, you find the answers to which opportunities are of God and which aren't. How do you discern these things? Discernment is the ability to tell the difference between good and evil. And I find a fascinating passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews that tells us about the ability to tell the difference between good and evil. Because I believe it gets misapplied by a lot of Christians. Let's read it. It's Hebrews chapter 5. If you want to turn there, it's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Here's what it says. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So what's happening here? There are people who should know the Bible, who should know what's right, but they're not doing it. And they need somebody to come back and teach them the Bible. Teach them what
the right thing to do and teach them what's the wrong thing to do. Teach them the difference between good and evil. So let's keep reading. And are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those that are of full age or that are mature as Christians have the ability to use the Word of God to determine good versus evil. That's what it means to be mature. That's what the meat of the Word is. The ability to determine what is good and what is evil. Strong meat is not some crazy theory about the Bible or in the Bible, or it's simply the ability to use the Bible to determine which open doors are good and which open doors are evil. Because we have a dearth in Christianity to do that. There's Christians everywhere who are doing things, going through open doors, taking advantage of opportunities that are not the will of God. And as a result, we suffer. We struggle. We get wrapped up in things that we shouldn't be wrapped up in. And the cares of this life, they grow and they choke the word. And we become powerless in our community. I'm seeing it now everywhere. Where you ask the average Christian, what do you do to help somebody know Jesus? Well, you just got to love them. Well, you tell them the gospel? You tell them that they're sinners? No. You don't want to do that. That stinks because the Bible actually says that. Shoot. Jesus actually did that too. I mean, not in a cruel way, not in a mean way, not in a mean spirit, not in an arrogant way, but hey, let's talk about the truth of God's word. Let's talk about what the Bible says, that our brokenness, our sin, the wages for that is death, it's hell. That's the reality. That's the truth. No, you don't want to do that. Then why would you want to come to Christ? What purpose is there? And we get back to the foundational principles of what is church and what's the purpose of church and what is family, what's the purpose of family, what's the role of the husband, what's the role of the wife, what's the role of the kids. The world hates this. Whew. Start talking about biblical roles with the world. Whew. Man, they do not like to hear it. Which, by the way, the world is great, right? I mean, the world just figured this thing out, right? They're just really doing good. We just see it everywhere. The world is, man, they're, oh, it's terrible. I mean, it's really broken. Really bad broken. And they just keep getting more and more broken. And Christians are like, hey, that looks fun. Let's do that too. And God says, no, we need to get, someone needs to teach you again. You need to get back into the Word. You need to get back into the and use the Word of God and become full of age and become mature and know what's good and know what's evil and know what's right and know what's wrong and know what doors you should go through and what doors you should stay away from and know the difference. And it's all found in the Word of God. And that's why we need to be in the Word. Studying it, living it, finding out what is that there for? What is God trying to convey? Why did he command that? And what's the purpose behind it? Even in the Old Testament, even though we're not under the law to fulfill righteousness, which is by keeping the law, there's still me, I'm still fascinated as to why God gave that. We were talking the other day about the Sabbath for the land, right? They're not supposed to plant every 7 years to give the land rest.
talking about why that is and what the purpose for that is from a horticultural perspective. And it's actually genius. It can produce more harvest than if you were just to continue through without giving the land rest. It's amazing. Why did he command that? What was his purpose for that? What's the truth there? And then when you're presented with an opportunity, you can very quickly say, no, that's not what I should do. Oh, no, it's not what I should do. What's amazing to me about this story is, in theory, David could have ended it all right there. And for a moment, Saul says, whoa, okay. And he leaves David alone for a moment. Guess who ends up getting hunted again? And he has to go through hardships, all these different things, until God finally brings about the end of Saul's life. But he had a door. He had an opportunity. But it wasn't what God wanted for him. For us in 2019, there's going to be many doors that open to you. Many amazing opportunities. They're not all of God. So we need to get into his word to determine what's the right way and what's the wrong way. So this year, we're going to focus on reading the word of God for ourselves, studying the word of God together as a church, and sharing the word of God with our community. They need it too. This morning, if you're here, you say one of the truths that I think is so powerful about the word of God is it tells us of our sin. It does. It tells us that we are sinners. Sin is when we disobey God's command. It's when God says to do something and we don't do it, that's sin. Or when he says to do something and we do it or not do it, that's sin. Disobeying what God says. And all of us are sinners. I am a sinner. Like I told you this morning, I am a sinner. I struggle. We have sin. And the Bible says the wages for sin is death. That's separation from God. In a place the Bible defines very clearly as hell, like a fire. It's a place of torment, it's a place of punishment. The place that he created for the devil and his angels, but we go there because we're sinners. We deserve to go there because we're sinners. But one of the most amazing things about God is that he is love and he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. And he sent Jesus to die for you on the cross, to take your place, to suffer the death and the separation that you deserve. And that is what the Bible calls the gift of God. It's an amazing gift. It's a gift that God has for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's a gift that you must receive. So today, he's offering you that gift. And I want to challenge you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never had your sins forgiven, would you receive the gift of salvation today? Would you ask him to be your Savior? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for this time. Thank you for church. Thank you for your word. Oh, man, we need your word. God, I do pray that you'd help us to live it, to study it, as to see what to live and how to behave. And God, I do pray if there's somebody here today that does not know you as their Savior, that today they would be saved. So let me ask you this. With head bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I want to have a little bit of privacy here in our room and in the overflow. I can see out there too. So if you're out there, just have your head bowed, eyes closed, just for privacy for those next to you. If you're here today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I've never received the gift of God. But I'd like to know about that. I'd like to know more about that. If that's you here today, if you just slip up your hand, I'll see it. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you slip up your hand, I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Is there anybody here that say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody in the overflow? I can see out there. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I do pray for that one that raised their hand today. I pray that today they would know for sure that you're their Savior. Know for sure that their sins are forgiven because your word says so. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to take our hymn books. Go to hymn number 307. The song is called Open Mine Eyes That I May See.
Thou sayest.